Well, pleasant Sabbath greetings to everyone. It is September the 11th, 2020, and Sabbath day is just getting underway here, and we're rolling along. And this will be installment number 6 of the House of Israel. And while working through a study about Israel, one doesn't have to wander too far down the road to see that idols and idolatry plagued Israel right off the hop. And these separated them from their God. We'll look at a few passages as a refresher on this, what I believe to be is a very vital topic. If you turn with me to Isaiah 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 18. In the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house, or Jehovah's house, shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not live up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war any more. Speaking of a time when the Father is directly involved, going on, it says, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. And speaking of God's description of Jacob, this is very interesting. He says, you, that's God, have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Their land is also full of silver and gold. There's no end to their treasures. Very wealthy, very powerful people. Their land is also full of horses, and there's no end to their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made, and people bow down, and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them. Enter into the dust and hide in the dust from the terror of Jehovah and the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and Jehovah alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, and upon every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the beautiful sloops, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. Jehovah alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols he shall utterly abolish. There's going to be a change. And as long as Israel is in idolatry, it separates, it would seem, them from God. To say that God has an allergy to such things would be putting it very mildly indeed. If we go back to the book of Psalms, David clearly understood this as well. Psalm 106 and verses 34 through 43. And speaking about Israel, they did not destroy the peoples concerning the Lord, whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles, and they learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works, and played the harlot by their own deeds. Therefore the wrath of the Lord, Jehovah, was kindled against his people, so that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. As an all-too-familiar pattern, the Old Testament is filled with such references. If we go to the prophetic book of Ezekiel, we'll go to Ezekiel 6, and we'll read verses 3 through 6. Actually, I'll start in verse 1. The word of Jehovah came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against him and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the ravines, and the valleys, I, even I, will bring a sword against you, and I will destroy your high places. Then your altars shall be desolate, your incense altars shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols. And I will lay the corpses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones all around your altars. In all your dwelling places the cities shall be laid waste, the high places shall be desolate, so that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, your idols will be broken and made to cease, your incense altars may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. We read something similar in Ezekiel 14, where we read verses 1 through 11. Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of Jehovah came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts, and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, Thus says Jehovah God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity. So it's a deliberate decision. And then comes to the prophet, I, Jehovah, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they're all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all of your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel, or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, it's also the Gentiles who dwell amongst them are separate to do the same thing, who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you will know that I am Jehovah. And if the prophet is induced to speak anything, I, the Jehovah, have induced that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from my people Israel. And they shall bear their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be the same as the punishment of the one who inquired, that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor be profaned any more with all their transgressions, but they may be my people, and I may be their God. Notice the opposite in this passage. Idols on one hand, and putting God first, to not break the first great commandment, on the other. That is where it's at. Christ found this and taught this, as we all should know. An idolatrous system on one hand, a God's system on the other. And in the New Testament, we are admonished to be on the correct side of this arrangement. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, it's laid out, I think, very clearly. It says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you, speaking of the people whom God has called to today, are the temple of the living God. God lives in us. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. That's fairly clear. And in 1 Thessalonians 9, It says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you, Thessalonians or Gentiles, turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God." So the direct opposite is repeated here. It's very clear. And just one more, there's probably countless scriptures that could be turned to. And the principle is very profound in Scripture. In 1 John 5:21, where it simply says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols. An idol comes between you and your Father, and it just must not be." It really could not be more clear. Israel's instruction anciently is no different than ours with a God that does not change. Well, how could it be any different, really? And these passages show the Father's thoughts on this whole topic. It's pretty clear. He is telling us specifically what he thinks about the whole idol arrangement and how it has constantly been a thorn in not only ancient Israel, but to those of spiritual Israel today. If we turn to Hosea 8, we'll read verses 1 through 14. And it basically reveals God's thoughts and Israel's destiny. Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord. Speaking of a time of correction. Because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel will cry to me, "My God, we know you." Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. They set up kings, but not by me. And they made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. From their silver and gold they made idols for themselves, that they might be cut off. Your calf is rejected, O Samaria. My anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain to innocence? For from Israel is even this, a workman made it. It's not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. They sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. The stalk is no bud, it shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles, like a vessel in which is no pleasure. So they became Gentiles. And God says there is no pleasure in that. They've gone up to Assyria, like a wild donkey alone by itself. And Ephraim is hired lovers. Yes, though they have hired among the nations, now I will gather them, and they shall sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of princes. And indeed our nations today have bought friends, bought lovers, through the copious use of money. Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. I've written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. For the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it. But Jehovah does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt, going to captivity. For Israel has forgotten his Maker and has built temples. Judah also has multiplied fortified cities. But I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour his palaces. God's thoughts in Israel's destiny. In the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar had an awesome dream. A story we all likely know, but have not talked about now for many years. I was talking to an individual yesterday and just said, you know, we haven't talked about this, I'm thinking, for decades. I know I certainly have not. So let's turn to Daniel 2. And it says, "In the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. And his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him." I think we can all relate to that. Sometimes we have a dream that's just wild and you wake up and ponder that for a while. Going on, it says, "The king gave the commandment to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king." And you notice that the king had access to the dark side. These were tolerated in his kingdom. They were part of Babylon. These men had standing. They were magicians, astrologers, and sorcerers, plugged directly in to Team Dark. And if we want to look at their character, and the king understood it, in verse 9, Nebuchadnezzar speaking, he said, "If you don't make known the dream to me, there's only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words." These people were corrupt, and what would you expect if they're plugged into the wrong side? "Before me, till the time has changed." And the inspired margin says, well, until the situation has changed. You know, maybe this will just go away. So if we go on to verse 28, where Daniel's speaking now, he says, "There is a God in heaven." It's a reference to the Father, who reveals secrets. "And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions upon your head, of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, the secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. The image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And you watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. And whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. And as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven, the Father, will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it, this kingdom made by the God of heaven, will stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountains without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. God the Father revealed this to him, and he also revealed it to Daniel so that he might reveal it to the king. There's a series of Babylonian world empires that proceed from Nebuchadnezzar's time until the setting up of the kingdom of God. If we turn over just a few pages to Daniel 7, Daniel 7, verses 11 through 14, speaking of this, Daniel is watching because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was making. I watched till the beast, this final presence of the Babylonian system, was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. So this final end time beast is destroyed and tossed into the lake of fire. In verse 12, as for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, Christ, coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days, the Father, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him, Christ. His dominion is an everlasting kingdom which shall not go away, and his kingdom the one which will not be destroyed. Notice that Christ does not receive the kingdom until sometime after the beast is taken out. That's something that we have not considered in the past, but is very clearly revealed in Scripture. And you know, we are told in Scripture, in a couple of places, that Israel is referred to as clay. And the first one I'd like to share with you is Isaiah 64, verse 8. Isaiah speaking says, "But now, O Jehovah, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter, and all we are the work of your hand." So there's an acknowledgement there that that is in fact so. We need to keep in mind that in the statue, there's clay and there's iron. And if we go to Jeremiah 18 and verse 6, where we'll see this same thing repeated, it says, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says Jehovah? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." Who is it that is mingled or commingled amongst the seed of men in Daniel 2? 43. And you notice, picking up on that thought of Daniel 2:2, that there was astrologers and sorcerers and magicians within Babylon. And if you were to describe Babylon personally, if somebody asked you, "What's this Babylon all about?" how would you describe it? Would it have God's economic system or Satan's? And would it have God's religion or Satan's? Would it be filled with compromise and corruption, lies and liars? Or would it be filled with righteousness? Indeed, how would you describe it? Fortunately, God gives us a description of Babylon. He has revealed that to us so that we don't have to wander around in some kind of confusion about what it is and what it is not. In Jeremiah 50, verses 35 through 39, where it says, "A sword is against the Chaldean, says Jehovah, against the inhabitants of Babylon and against her princes and her wise men. A sword is against the soothsayers." Notice in Daniel 2:2 we read that there were soothsayers in Babylon. "They will be fools. A sword is against her mighty men, and they will be dismayed. A sword is against their horses, against their chariots, and against all the mixed peoples who are in her midst. They will become like women. A sword is against her treasures, and they'll be robbed. A drought is against her waters, and they will be dried up. For it is a land," and God describes what Babylon is like, "it is a land of carved images, and they are insane with their idols." Quite descriptive, don't you think? We're also given some help by God, where he describes his people just prior to their cleanup and their scrubbing to enter a righteous condition. So if you turn with me to the book of Micah, Micah 5, verses 7 through 15, we get quite a descriptor of Jacob. Verse 7 says, "Then the remnant of Jacob," that's the house of Israel, "shall be in the midst of many peoples like the dew from Jehovah. like showers on the grass that tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, who, if he passes through, both treads down and tears in pieces, and none can deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up against your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. So Israel is living amongst the Gentiles. They are very powerful. They are lead nations. They are not some isolated tribe in the Amazon jungle. But if we notice here in verse 10, and it shall be in that day, says Jehovah. So in that position of power and strength, that I will cut off your horses from your midst and destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no soothsayers. Your carved images I will also cut off, and your sacred pillars from your midst. You shall no more worship the work of your hands. I will pluck the wooden images from your midst. I will destroy your cities, and I will execute vengeance in anger and fury on the nations that have not heard. If that isn't a description of Babylon, what would be? And what would be the difference between Babylon and Israel after what we just read? None that I can see. Israel has served Baal, or Baal, well. There's a time coming when Israel's father will simply have had enough. And you know, the passage in Micah is also mirrored in Ezekiel 20, where it speaks of Israel's condition prior to the attitude adjustment that they will receive. In Ezekiel 20, verses 32 through 34, we'll read, "What you have in your mind," God is speaking of the mindset of the house of Israel, "when you say, 'We'll be like the Gentiles, like the families in other countries serving wood and stone,' as I live, says God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you're scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out." We consider the statue in Daniel 2. It is a series of world-ruling Gentile kingdoms up until God the Father sets up his kingdom for Christ to rule. There's no cutout for Israel. They are part of that statue. And you know what's interesting, and this is some observations of my own that I'll pass along for whatever value you may feel it warrants. In doing some study years ago, the American century, which is, of course, what we've all grown up in, well, the foundation for it was laid in 1938. And to the best of my understanding, now that was a Shemitah year. And it's curious that in 2008, exactly 70 years later, if you remember, we had the blow-up. I think we were at the feast in New Zealand that year, and the American system melted down, and there was all the tarp and all the other good things that went with it. The system essentially locked up. And if you remember, Congress had to give approval in the United States for the producing of the funds to bail out the whole banking system. And it was at that time, in what they call in the parlance of the financial world, a reverse takeover was done, where the bankers took over the nation. Congress's role as the only people to coin money was given up to the bankers. And it is very interesting to watch that if you go back into history from 1938 to 1945, the baton was passed from Ephraim to Manasseh in about 1941, 3.5 years into that 7-year period. And at the end of the Second World War, of September of 1945, the world was the American oyster. And like any other job, when America received the seat of dominance, takes a while to get used to the seat, how to run it. And there was a period of consolidation until 1952, when the American structure was as powerful as it ever was going to be. When the system blew up in 2008 and the bankers took over, there was a period of consolidation, and most Joe Sixpack of the world carried on just like everything was normal. Well, it isn't. Last fall in September, I believe it maybe even August, the repo crisis began, and it was at that time that the bankers, completely without any nod from Congress, began printing hundreds of billions initially, and then trillions of dollars to fix whatever problems were there, with absolutely no consultation from Congress. It was very clear that they don't run the show at all. And there's been some $3.5 to $4 trillion created out of nothing in the last year that we know of, and many more, I'm sure. In 2008, Congressman Paul, one of the few that I don't think was ever compromised, forced an audit on the Fed, and in 2008 it turned out that they created $23 to $27 trillion, that's with a T, dollars, out of nothing. And it's going to be much, much worse this time. In fact, all these central banks in the world are doing exactly the same thing. They're printing up unlimited amounts of money, and they're buying up everything to own it all. And at the same time, a electronic grid is being put in place where all transactions, all communications can be simultaneously monitored. We are truly in some amazing times. The world that we will come up out of or come into when this COVID thing blows over will look dramatically different than what we have become accustomed to. If you notice in some of the bailout packages that were proposed in the States, that the Democrats wanted to go to a digital system, a system of electronic money where the control can be total, and that everyone was to open an electronic wallet to receive and participate in that bailout. But the President Trump vetoed it for now. And it should be obvious to any of us that are thinking at all that this unlimited wealth creation, unlimited printing of money by the banking institutes is being used to design a world of total control. If anybody thinks that if the left gets in the United States at any time, that's the people that seem to be trying to overthrow President Trump, are going to be particularly friendly to those that would worship God, you should really rethink that program. I mean, looking at this thing, historically, Israel was to have been God's model nation to bring all nations to himself. Israel was to assimilate the Gentiles. What happened is that the Gentiles assimilated Israel. If we go right back to Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6, and we looked at that passage the last time, where God wanted his people. God says in verse 3 of Exodus 19, Moses went up to God, and Jehovah called him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. It was fairly obvious. The reason for their calling was to be that model nation. And somehow that went a little backwards. They will fulfill that role in the future. And the Gentile nations will be required to acknowledge Israel's God as their own. It's a passage that we all know and perhaps haven't thought through the ramifications of. If you go to Zechariah, the book of Zechariah, verses 14 through 16, something we read at the feast quite often, Zechariah 14, verse 16, "It shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." We'll talk about an attitude adjustment. "And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. And if the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain, and they shall receive the plague with which Jehovah strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." So it's fairly plain exactly how that's going to work. But you know, Satan duplicates everything. He counterfeits absolutely everything. Notice the end time beast's motive to get everyone on the earth to worship Satan. We saw that example that in God's kingdom, when it's set up, people will be motivated, shall we say, to worship the true God. Well, we would expect a mirror image of that, and indeed that's what we see. In Revelation 13, verses 4 through 16, it says, "So they worship the dragon, Satan, who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, 'Who's like him? Who's able to make war with him?' And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven." Well, what would you expect from a satanic system? "And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them." There are going to be choices made. "And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him." Worship Satan and his system. "Whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." There's a group of people who know better. "If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints." There's going to be some trying times come. "Then I saw another beast coming up on the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed." So as in God's system, they're going to be given encouragement to see it his way. And in Satan's system, there's not going to be, it's either obey me or else. And nobody will escape. "He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may be able to buy or sell." What do you think a digital world is all about? "Except one who has the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." A worldwide system that puts the worship of Satan and his system first and foremost, the mirror image of God set up when he dwells among his people. Ask yourself the question, if God wanted to use his people to point to him, would Satan want to use God's people to point to him? I think the answer has to be yes. It would be the ultimate coup. He's God, isn't he? And what do you think God would think of such an arrangement? If we go back to Daniel 2, and we read verses 34 and 35, Daniel 2, verse 34 and 35, I think we're going to see exactly what God would think of such an arrangement, where God's own people would finance and fund the building of a system that would disallow his worship. Verse 34, you watched while the stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, so no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. You'd almost think that maybe God is not amused with that plan. We need to start looking around and seeing exactly what's going on and be aware of it. If we go to the book of Zephaniah, we see the same thing. Zephaniah 1, verses 2 through 7. Keep in mind, God's people being used by Satan to fund a beast system where that enforces this. How our people will fit up in the final alignment, I don't know, but it's very clear we are financing the construct of that system right now. Zephaniah 1, verses 2 through 7. God speaking, I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says Jehovah. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. The names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven and the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom, those who have turned their back from following Jehovah and have not sought him nor inquired of him, be silent in the presence of Jehovah, for the day of Jehovah is at hand, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice and he has invited his guests. It's going to get a little rough out there. God will not tolerate this at the hand of his own people. And you know, there's always blocks of scripture that, you know, we read them and somehow it just doesn't fit. And one such passage was Micah 1. And we'll read verses 2 through 7. Hear, O you peoples, listen, O earth and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, Jehovah is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. Why? All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places for planting a vineyard. I will pour down her stones into the valley. I will uncover her foundations. All her carved images, a symbol of Babylon, shall be beaten to pieces. And all her pay as a harlot shall be burned with the fire. And all her idols I will lay desolate. For she gathered it from the pay of a harlot, and they shall return to the pay of a harlot. All of a sudden, Daniel 2, and Zephaniah 1, and Micah 1 match. Could it be that the fullness of the Gentiles is when God's own people are used by Satan to elevate himself and to deny the worship of the true God? Think about that. If you were God, maybe you would smash that too. This trumpets pictures our Father's involvement to take away the rot and make it go away forever. The day of Jehovah. We stand on the precipice of profound change that will lead to our Father acting decisively. May he strengthen us all through the days that lie in front of us. And help us to make the right decisions as those decisions confront us. And continue to bless us with understanding. Honestly, how can we not be in Babylon if God says, come out of her, my people? It is time we start to think. For deception is all around us. Yes, like it or not, we are part of those toes. Amazing times.